I'm going to be this morning in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. I want to share with you something that's on my heart that's not really dealing in missions. It's dealing with the church. Dealing with the church. My heart is burdened and broken so often by what's going on in the church today. I don't believe people in the church know what church is all about. I don't believe the people in the church know what they're doing when they live a rebellious life. I just don't believe a Christian knows what it's costing him when he don't get into God's program in the church and work in the church to carry out the work of God around the world. And I believe we need to emphasize the importance of the church and each individual that makes up that church. I believe that's lacking today. I believe people have the concept, I can live as I please, I can do as I please, and it's nobody's business. Not so. Not so. When you united with the church, you became one of the building blocks. You became part of the body. And I'll tell you quickly, if my big toe was hurting this morning, I'd be hurting all over. I'd be mindful at all times that I have pain, even if it's in my big toe. So my big toe affects the entire body. In fact, it can affect it so much, I cannot motivate. Brother Butch is not here this morning. Part of his body is not in operation. It's not functioning as it ought. And it's affecting the whole body. And the whole body has been set aside, rendered inoperative because of one part of the body. And one member can ruin the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. One member can. It don't take but one person to quench and to grieve the Holy Spirit of God and to throw a dampener on any church service. It don't take but one person to bring the devil into the service. One person. And I don't believe we understand this sometimes. I don't believe we see how important it is for us to stay right for the sake of the body. For us to stay right for the sake of everybody else. And I don't think we fully show enough grace one to the other when this person is out of step with the church. I don't think we show enough grace to that person to help them to get back in step with the church. I don't believe we see each other sometimes as different individuals with different makeups, different character, different desires. Never should a preacher get in a rut with one type of sermon all the time, because there are those who like that type, but there are those who desire to hear other types of sermons. I don't want a character sketch every Sunday. I don't want prophecy every Sunday. I don't want in the Old Testament every Sunday. I'd like for you to move me around some. Give me a little of all of it. I don't want you to feed me crappie every meal I eat, though I love them. I think a proper diet is necessary. Neither should our song service be the same songs every time. I believe sometimes you need the slow song, and I think sometimes you need the faster song. I think the message of the songs ought to vary, because the messages of the songs are speaking to different hearts, because our needs vary. So you cannot get one song service to do all believers and one sermon to satisfy all believers. Our needs vary. There has to be variety, and I believe the spice of life is variety. We're not the same. All right, Genesis chapter 8, beginning at verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and he looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And in the second month, and on the 7th and the 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, Go forth of the ark, thou and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee of all the flesh, both of the fowl and of the cattle, and of the creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kind, went forth out of the ark. Shall we pray? Father, we are mindful this morning of our responsibility. So, Father, we ask that Thy Holy Spirit would energize us, give us clarity of mind and thought. Help us, Lord, to deliver, thus saith God, the message of the hour. Help us, Lord, to stick with the Scriptures. Help us to be true and faithful to Thy Word. And I pray that You'd give each one ears to hear, a heart to receive, and a desire to obey. Lord, I don't know what the need here is this morning, but Thou knowest. I pray that You'd bless and meet every need of each one. Father, for that one that's brokenhearted, I pray that You'd perform a mending service here this morning to mend that broken heart. For that one that's lonely, that You'd wrap Your arms of love around them and love them to Yourself in such a way that it would remove the loneliness there. For that one, Father, that is depressed, may You impress upon them what they have in Jesus Christ, what they have in eternity future, what lies ahead of them as they serve the Savior. Father, I pray if there's one here that knows not the Savior, that they'll be convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit of God to a place of repentance, to a place that they'll surrender all and be birthed into the family of God. Thank You that You're able to meet whatever need we have. You have Thine own way this morning, we pray. And we'll thank You for whatever You do. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we do ask it. Amen. We have an unusual story here dealing with the ark. Now we know about the rain coming down, and we know that it rained some 40 days and 40 nights. And we know that the water come upon the earth, not only from the rain, but it said the fountains from beneath bursted open. Other words, water began to spurt up from the ground. And all of this water, both coming out of the ground and coming down out of the skies, brought the water level above all land levels. Everything on the face of this earth was covered with water. And as a result, we know what happened. It was a destructive flood. It destroyed everything. It was from the wrath of God. God used water to perform the act of destruction. And He destroyed, He killed that which was animal as well as that which was human outside the ark. So the emphasis of it all seems to be on the ark. And the ark, as we know, was nothing no more than a ship built out of gopher wood. But there's something very unusual about this ark built out of gopher wood. Because the Bible said over there in chapter 6 and verse 14, for Him to make the ark of gopher wood, room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. We find an unusual story here that has deeper meaning than what the eye ever sees. Because the Bible is telling us about this particular ark or ship that it's not a normal, ordinary ship. It's different because the Bible said God told Noah to pitch it within and without. And that word pitch in the Hebrew is kephar. Kephar is used in the Scriptures 71 times. 69 of the times Kephar is translated atone. Two times it's used and translated as pitch, as here. He says you atone the boat outside and you atone the boat inside. What does atone and what does pitch mean? To cover. He makes atonement for our sins. He covers our sins. It was the atonement that was placed on the ark that gave the people safety inside the ark. There's never safety for any soul outside the atonement of Jesus Christ. And what a truth we have here from the Scriptures that this boat, though it's out in a storm, and I'm sure not only did the rain fall, But the lightning flashed across the sky, and the thunder roared all day and all night. And folks, this wasn't a 2-day ride for them. It wasn't a 40-day and 40-night ride for them. But rather, they stayed in that ark 1 year, 2 months, and 13 days they stayed in that one ark. All of this was going on at the same time. But the ark is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. Whosoever is in Christ is safe and secure. Whosoever is outside of Christ is under wrath, the wrath of God, and is under destruction. The Bible teaches us, he that's in the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son hath not life. All you got to do is get in the Son. You've got that life. You've got that security. And I'll tell you what, it was eternal security too. Some of them may have been more afraid than others, but each one of them was just as safe as the other. There may have been times that those on the ark said, "Let me off. Let me out of here. I'm losing my mind. I have claustrophobia." But regardless, they were still just as safe, though they may have had desires to get off. Though they may have a lot of squabbles on the boat, they were still safe and secure. And not only was the people safe, but I want you to notice also that the animals on it were just as safe. And I want us to look at these individuals that went on the ark. So if we're going to say anything about the sermon, let's say, who was on the ark? Let's just ask that question. Who was on the ark? And by using that phrase, who was on the ark, let's just substitute the ark, which is a type of Christ, and say, well, who's in Christ? And if Christ is the head, he's the head of what? The church. So we can ask the question by looking at these characters, who's in the church? Who's in the church? Same folks in the church that was in the ark. Same type of people in every way. All right, first of all, let's consider there was Noah on the ark. What kind of a man was Noah? First of all, the Bible said he was a righteous man. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He was faithful in preaching that message of righteousness for 120 years. So we have to say that Noah is a type of the righteousness of Christ. He's a type of every believer who's righteous in Christ. When you get in Christ and you get right with Christ, you have the righteousness of Christ and you're robed in the righteousness of Christ. And as a result, my friend, you're safe and you're secure for all eternity. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. But the Bible also says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So it was by grace that he had this righteousness. Now folks, let me tell you what. People try to make a distinction of Old Testament and New Testament. Well, I quit that a long time ago. And I'll tell you why. They say, well, the Old Testament is law and the New Testament is grace. Not so. For by grace are you saved through faith. That's new. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's old. It's grace throughout the book. Others say, well, it all has to do with believing. Thou shalt believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou shalt be saved. No, the Bible said Abraham believed on God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It's believing in the old. It's believing in the new. You're righteous through your believing. Old and new. You say, yes, but how about the blood? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Yes, I know about that. But the Old Testament said, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. So it's blood in the Old Testament, just like it's blood in the New Testament. So I can't see where there's any difference. The only thing I can tell is we've got the cross here. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to the day that Jesus would come and would die as a sacrifice for their sin. The animal's blood was only covering sin, but someday he'd come and take away the sin of the world. And we as New Testament saints are looking back at the cross. What difference does it make? Both sides are looking to the finished work of Calvary, the Lamb of God that would shed his blood and redeem mankind to God. So I don't see any difference. Grace, believing, righteousness, blood, what difference does it make? It's in the old and it's in the new. That's why we can always see these pictures in the Old Testament. Here we've got them on the ark. Every one of them in there. And old Noah, granddad Noah, was a preacher of righteousness and lived a long life. He lived to be 950 years old. That's a long time to live, folks. But I want you to know one thing. He didn't hold out to the end. He didn't lose his salvation, but he sure lost his fellowship. And I'll have to say, he lost his reward with God. Why? The Bible tells us over here in chapter 9 and verse 21 that Noah drank of the wine and was drunken, and Noah was uncovered within his tent. What does this say to you and I? If he's a picture of believers on the ark, what do we see in believers here? We see that a lot of people get in church, serve faithfully year in and year out, and when they get older, as Noah did, they turn away from God, they quit God, they excuse themselves from the service of God. Now, I love old folks, but let me say this, they belong in the house of God just like young folks do. Oh, you'll never get too old to serve God. You'll never get too old to have a place down at the house of God. You belong here. And Noah is a type of those who in their old age just quit. They have found an excuse why they don't have to go to church. I'm just old. I don't have to go. I did that when I was young. The young folks can do the going and the giving and the visiting and the singing and the praying now. I've got old. That's exactly what Noah did. Served God until he got old, and then he turned his back on God. He went and he got drunk. And then he went in and uncovered himself. And this uncovering implies that he intentionally exposed himself for immoral purposes. I'll tell you what, alcoholic beverages will always make you want to expose yourself for indecent reasons. Always. Folks, as you get older, just get a little sounder. Just get a little closer. And don't quit. Age is no excuse to quit on God. So there are those in the church today that are perfect pictures of Noah. Wouldn't stay at it to the end. Quit just because they got old. Now we'll go see something else. We're going to see that there were wives on this ark. In fact, there were four. There was Noah's wife and his three sons' wives. That made four wives, four women that went on the ark as well as four men. Now I want you to see what all it says about the ladies. Chapter 6 and verse 18. 6:18 it tells us, "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." That's the entrance into the ark. They're not mentioned again until you get to chapter 8 and verse 18. And then it says, Noah went forth, his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Do you know what's said about the ladies that went on the ark? They went on and they come off. That's all it was saying. Now, what kind of a picture do we get out of this? It says a lot of folks get into church, men and women, that get into church, they do nothing but come in, sit down, get up, and walk out. They never contribute anything worthwhile to the service. You can't count on them for a prayer meeting. You can't count on them for a love offering. You can't count on them to knock on a door. You can't count on them for a sick call. You just can't count on them for nothing. All they do is come in, sit down, walk out. They don't want you to mention church to them for the rest of the week. They just want Sunday morning to walk in and walk out. Folks, this is what we call the sin of omission. The sin of failing to do something for God. Well, I'm not robbing anybody. I'm not stealing from anybody. I'm not running around. Folks, those are sins of commission. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the sin of omission. It's just as sinful not to do anything as it is to do things. Just as sinful. God didn't save you not to do things. It's not, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But rather, God saved us to do this. And to He saved us to a life of service. Every one of us. Are you one that just got in? You walked the aisle. You made a profession of faith. And that's the most you've done. Shame on you. The church is counting on you. The church wants you to do something that will progress the work of the Lord through this local New Testament church. And folks, if you don't do it, it won't be done. God's not going to come down here and do it except He do it through you. So there's too many who just get on and just get off. And that's the most that you could ever say about them. You know what? That's the way that the chapter 5 is given to us. Do you know what chapter 5 of the book of Genesis deals with? So-and-so was born, he begat children, and he died. He was born, begat children, and died. Born, begat children, and died. You know what? That's not saying much for an individual. If all you can say about a person was they were born, they had children, they died. I would want to hope and I would want to believe that something more could be said about my life when I leave this old world than he was just born and he died and that's it. Did we not accomplish something during our time of sojourning here for the glory of the Lord, for the advancement of the church? Are we satisfied with just being saved? Are they going to save you? Well, he was born and he died. And that's the most, you know, that's most of all that can be said on most tombstones. In fact, when I read tombstones, that's about what is said. You know what? That's about all you could say about them. That's about all you could say about them. They never done anything that was worthwhile to advance the cause of Christ. But you ought to check the tombstones of some great preachers that have passed on, that got the job done for the Lord. And you'll find more written on that tombstone than just he was born and he died. May they put something on our tombstone and may they not have to lie about it when they do. May they be telling the truth when they put something on there that we accomplished something for the cause of Christ. Now, we find that he had three sons and these three sons were brought in on the ark. First, there's the youngest one, Ham. Ham's name means father of all. Ham is one who got in trouble. Ham is the type of a person we see in church today that as long as Father Noah was serving God, he served God. Daddy Noah's serving God, I'll serve with him. When Noah got drunk and exposed his nakedness, do you know what Ham done? He backslided with Dad. He backslid with his daddy. You know, I see a lot of people that way. A husband will be faithful to church as long as the wife is. But let the wife get out and the husband gets out. I know of families where a family is faithful as long as the other side of the family is faithful. But let their mother or their daddy get crossed up and get out of church and they're out. All they know to do is follow the leader. I'll serve as long as you serve. You quit, I quit. Folks, that's not dedication. Letting somebody else live your life for you is not serving God. You ought to purpose in your own heart and mind that I know not what anybody else is going to do, but for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Everybody else may quit. Mom and daddy may fall out. Brother and sister may go aside, but I'm not. It has to be on an individual basis. But old Ham was watching daddy. Daddy served God, Ham served God. Noah quit serving, and Ham quit serving. A lot of folks like that. You know what he was doing? Following the crowd. You come to church, you have no hard feelings, you're not at all with anybody. But here comes this brother, he tells you he's got some hard feelings, and you take up his hard feelings with him. He's got hard feelings towards somebody else, you go have hard feelings too. Why are you going to have hard feelings? Because he does. You're following the leader. Folks, that's not of God. But we have a lot of it today, where people won't serve God on their own. Now look, when Esau dad sin, he fell right in on the same sin. He went into his daddy, come out, and he made light, he made fun, he belittled the sinfulness of his own dad. And when he went to Shem and Japheth, and they saw what was going on, they shamed him, and they took a blanket, and they put it on their shoulders, and they marched in backward, and they covered the nakedness of their daddy. And God pronounced a judgment on the descendants of Ham for such sin. Do you know what he said? He said, through thy son Cana, they shall serve their brother. People ask me all the time, says, do you believe that Negroes are black because of a curse? I said, no. But I'll tell you what the curse is. The curse is not blackness. The curse is servitude. You'll serve your brother. And do you know where the descendants of Ham are? They're in Africa. Do you know where the descendants of Shem are? They're in the Middle East. You know where the descendants of Japheth are? They're in Europe today. It's not my fault that the Africans have always had to serve. That was a curse placed on them by God. I could remove it if I wanted to. And I'll tell you something else. You'll never find in the Word of God where it condemns a servant or even a slave. And when Paul addressed him each time, he said to the free and the bond. He said there, the book of Philemon, he said, Onesimus, you go back as a servant. He says, Philemon, you receive him back as a servant. He never told Philemon that he ought to turn Onesimus, the slave, loose. Take him back as a slave. Never in the Word of God does it ever condemn slavery. Though I don't believe in it myself. I'm saying that from the standpoint, I don't want a slave. But the Bible don't condemn it because God cursed a curse upon a people. And that curse would be servitude. Folks, it's the old matter of poor people. Our government thinks we're going to make everybody rich. If you're too lazy to get out and work, we'll give you the same wages that the working man gets and everybody will have equal. That's communism, first of all. Communism. Anytime you take it from the working man and give it to the sitting down man, that's communism. But now, folks, look. Here is Ham, following after his dad, gets a curse of servitude forever. That's a curse. It's not my fault. And I would help anybody I could help. But Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you. It's not my fault they're poor, and I'll never cause all of them to cease to be poor. Jesus said you'll always have them. You'll always have servants and you'll always have the poor. 99% of the time the poor is the servant. That's a result of servitude, being poor. And Jesus said you'll always have it. It's a curse from God. And he didn't say it would end at a certain time. He never said it. The curse will continue as long as man operates in life as we know life down here on earth today. The curse is that. Why was the nation cursed through Cana, the son of Ham? Because he followed the leader. He would not purpose in his own heart and mind, I'm going to serve God, regardless of what daddy does. Are you standing on your own two feet this morning? Can you make your own decisions this morning? Or do you have to watch somebody else and see whether they're in or out before you know whether you're in or out? Now, Shem was different totally from Ham. His name meant renown. Renown. And he was renowned. Because the Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 26, it says there, and he said, blessed be the Lord God of Shem, and Cana shall be his servant. God blessed Shem. He was renowned. Here was one who was on the ark. Yea, here was one in the church that believed God and practiced the Word of God. I like that. I would want to believe that I would be a Shem in the church. One who believed and trusted God. Renowned. And when you check the genealogy over in the book of Luke, Luke chapter 3 of the Lord Jesus, do you know who you find in that genealogy? You do not find Japheth. You do not find Ham. But rather you find the Lord Jesus Christ coming through the bloodline of Shem. Blessed of God. So Christ was of the bloodline of Shem. Shem is an ancestor of the Lord Jesus. Did you know, my friend, I'm in the bloodline of the Lord Jesus? Because of that heavenly transfusion, the time that I was washed in His blood, the time that He gave me a transfusion, so to say, the time that His blood washed all my sins away, I had that divine transfusion. And I become a member of the family of God. I become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Are you a Shem? One who has become renowned for their stand for God. One who is of the bloodline of the Lord Jesus. One who can be counted on. There was another brother, Japheth. Oh, Japheth. You know what his name meant? Enlargement. Enlargement. That's exactly what he did do. He covered his father. And then the scripture tells us that he gave birth to a lot of sons. He fulfilled the title of his name. He just birthed a lot of people into this world. Oh, Japheth. The name enlargement was carried on. For the descendants of Japheth moved up into Europe. And from Portugal and Spain, men like Marco Polo, he is a Japhetite. Columbus was a Japhetite. Magellan was a Japhetite. Everybody that enlarged their vision and explored the world and expanded the nations was of descendants of Japheth. They were Japhetites. Fulfill their name. But I want to ask you a question. Is that all God has put you here to do? Is to just enlarge your family? Did He put you here to enlarge His family? It's all right to enlarge your family, but it's not at the expense of neglecting enlarging God's family. These are the different type of people we have in church right now today. Right now today. Did you know that there were beasts on that ark? Did you know that the animals were just as safe as the humans were? Did you know not one drop of water landed on Noah? Nor on his sons, nor his daughter-in-laws, nor his wife, nor any of the animals. Not one drop of water. You say, yes, but God destroyed all those people without all me. How shameful. No. There's nothing shameful about what God did. First of all, He gave them 120 years to listen and to repent. God will never give you 120 years to repent. He did them. That's mercy. That's long-suffering in my book. But not only that, He called Noah into the ark. The old question, how many animals did Noah call onto the ark? Well, He called none. How many did Noah carry onto the ark? He carried none. God called the animals and God put them on there. God told Noah, you go in. And the Bible said that God shut the door. But I want you to notice in chapter 7 and verse 10, it came to pass after 7 days. Look at the mercy of God. After he put all the animals in, after he put Noah's family in, he left the door wide open 7 days. The number that is God's number, a number of completion and perfection. It was a number of grace to the world. He offered to them forgiving grace. You have rejected, but now you can still get on. 7 days the door stood wide open to the entire world. There was not one thing to hinder, not one person from getting on if they desired. The testimony of Noah was for 120 years. God's going to destroy the earth. Repent and escape God's judgment. They knew that if they got on the ark, they'd be safe, according to Noah. But they didn't believe Noah, and they didn't believe God. And their unbelief caused them to look at an open door and say no. And God closed the door after 7 days of grace, mercy. He slammed it shut. They had sealed their doom. There were 7 pairs of the clean animals, 1 pair of the unclean animals. They were all on the ark. Now, what kind of animals would you suppose was on the ark? I believe the animals that are on the ark is still a good picture of what's in the church. Because I believe that he took the donkey on the ark. Yes, he took the donkey. You know what a donkey's known for? Being stubborn. Yeah. And I do believe that as there was a stubborn donkey in the ark, there are stubborn believers in the church. There are some. You find them in every church you go to. They're stubborn. I don't care if everybody wants it. I'm not going to change. I'm not going along with the church with that. Just plain stubborn. They just won't go along. They won't cooperate. Got a lot of donkeys in the church today. Sure have. But not only that, I believe there were hens on it because I'm still eating the chickens. That was the result. But do you know what a hen does? Pecks all the time. Church has people in it that's always pecking around, hunting something all the time to peck at, peck at, peck at. And they come by and they just burn your ears because they can't get next to you that they're not pecking about something. They never quit. And it's very, very irritating, but they get a certain amount of satisfaction out of doing it. Just continuously pecking all the time, hunting something. It's a shame. But he had them on the ark. Hey, they were saved also. Strange enough, they were saved also. You know what he had on the ark? He had no goat. You know what a goat will do? First of all, without even trying, he'll stink. Yes, he will. He'll stink. But I'll tell you something else he'll do. He'll butt. I have been around, I have pastored goats before. I don't care what is said. They've got that, but Brother Gene, you don't understand. Folks, look, God's impressed me to move out in this area, but Brother Gene, you don't understand the economy of the thing. But Brother Gene, you don't understand our number. They got a butt for anything you try to do for God. They'll butt you. And they go around butt, they'll butt anybody, anytime, on any subject. And you got them. Seems like the Lord's blessed every church with 1, 2, 3, or 4. That'll just go around butting. I don't care what is proposed, they got a butt to it. I tell you what, there was an elephant on there. You know what he done? He was always throwing his weight around. I'll tell you what, I have had it hit me right in the face. I have had people tell me, you don't realize how much money I put in the church. Hey, do you know how much weight I carry? Do you realize I've got my sons and my daughters? Do you realize that there are 15 or 30 of us altogether? You realize that you could lose that many at one time if you don't see it our way? There are those who like to throw their weight around either because of finances or because of number. They use it as a leverage, as a wedge, to have their own way about things. I want to remind you, he was just as saved and just as safe in the ark as everybody else. That was the old fox. You know what he's known for? Being sly. I'd whole lot rather somebody come to my face and tell me what they're going to tell me than to go behind my back and then deny it. But you got those that are sly. They want to get their point across, but they don't want to get the blame for it. So they go and they say, "Did you know I heard and so and so said?" And the whole time it's their idea, it's their feelings, it's their thought, but they won't attach their name to it. They're just kind of sly. They're just getting around the corner. They're whispering behind the back, never taking credit for anything that's said or done. They're innocent all the time, but they're the one who's causing the problem. You got the old foxes, and they'll always be sly. Every fox that's ever lived has been a sly fox. It's their nature. It's their makeup. And strangely enough, you know, the buzzard had to be in there too. And you know what a buzzard does? He hunts something dead. Yes, he does. He's always hunting something dead to feed on. You tell somebody something good, and I know people who I don't want to listen to. They don't want to praise God for anything. Don't even bother to tell me about it. But let me tell you, they're all ears when it's something bad. When it's something dead, they're ready to feed. They're all ears to hear what's going on wrong and what so-and-so done bad. Buzzard was there just as safe and just as saved as anybody else. But he liked to feed on dead things all the time. It's a shame. Let me illustrate the way people in church can be. Let me illustrate it this way. There was a carpenter that had a carpentry shop. And he had all of his tools hung on the wall. And one night, he turned off the light, he closed the door, he locked it, and he went to sleep. But no sooner had the carpenter got out of the shop that there was a loud noise. The order of business had been called. The tools were going to vote and elect a president of the club. Okay, the floor is now open for nominations. I nominate Mr. Hammer. No. He's too loud. He drives everything home too hard. You ever been around folks like that? I'm talking about, they get on one thing and they just drive, they hammer it in till you just get wore out. You'll say, it's a broke record. Can't you find something else to talk about? Just hammering, bam, 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 making a lot of racket all the time about nothing. No, we're not going to have Mr. Hammer. I nominate Mr. Nail then. Oh, no. Don't nominate him. He's too much to the point. Mm-mm. No, he'll cut everybody off right where they stand. Their ideas don't mount to a hill of beans. They don't know nothing. It's his point, and that's the only point that counts. No, I've got a closed mind. Don't tell me. I only see it one way. I'm not going to open my mind any other way. I don't want your opinion. I don't want to know your feelings about it. Too much to the point. It's a problem, folks. Problem in the church. We've got these kind of minds. I nominate Mrs. Ruler. No, 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 no. With her, nobody ever measures up. No. Regardless to who you talk about, well, to tell you the truth, I just don't think much of their salvation. Tell you the truth, I just don't think they're dedicated. I just don't think they'll ever mount to a hill of beans. I don't care who you mention. They don't believe that there's any good in them and that they're going to measure up to what's expected or what's needed. No. Folks just don't ever measure up. I nominate Mr. Level. No, 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 no. Nobody's ever on the level with him. No. No. He don't believe nothing you say. Nobody is ever telling the truth. You must prove it to me. I take no man's word for it. Nobody's ever on the level. Well, I nominate Mrs. Chalkline. Oh, no, no, you can't do that. Please don't do that. She'll draw the line and you'll have to walk it. Yeah. Here's my way of seeing things. You must see them that way, or you've backslid. You've lost your salvation. You got to see it my way. You can't even be Christian if you don't see it my way. Why? How could you even say you're saved if you don't see it my way? I nominate Mr. Screwdriver. Oh, no, 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 no. He's always twisting things around. No, let's don't get him. Tell it to him one way, and the next time he repeats it, it's told another way. They never get anything straight. It always seemingly comes out another way when they tell it. It's a shame, but in church we have people that pride themselves in being able to take what you say and make it sound like what they want it to say. The more you say it, the more they twist it. You can't even make church announcements. That by the time folks get out of church, they got the announcement right. They just done twisted that thing around. Take any story you want to, they twist it around. It's the old problem of this old game of pass it on. Whisper in one person's ear and they whisper in another. Then when it gets to the end, you find out. They call that gossip. You start the statement here and you find out what it says on the end. And what's said on the end has nothing to do with what it was on the beginning. You know why? Folks like to twist and folks like to add. That's our nature. But all of these instruments, well, they're hanging on the wall in the carpentry shop. Then all of a sudden, shh, shh, I hear steps. There's a key turning. There's a door opening. A light is flipped on. Here's the carpenter. And he gathers all these tools and he goes out to a foundation that day and he begins construction. And with those different varying tools, so much different one from another, one of them don't have the capacity or the capability of doing what the other can do. Yet all of them being used in the hands of a master builder, he is able there to take these tools and to build a church. A very beautiful church. A church that has warmth. A church that shows concern and love to the community. Folks, we may vary in the house of God. We may have different makeups. We may have different likes and dislikes. But praise God, when the Holy Spirit takes all of us together, we can build a church that will bring honor and glory to the Lord. Because it's not what I want, it's what the Lord wants. It's not what I see, but it's what the Lord sees that can be done through the church. And then as He takes all of us surrendered to Him, working in one accord, there the church can be built. There the church can progress as Jesus brought it together and birthed it into this world to progress. Oh, my friend, what couldn't the believers of a church do? All in the hands of the master builder, the Holy Spirit of God. What a magnificent, what a beautiful, what a radiant church could be built for the Lord Jesus Christ if we'd surrender ourselves. Though we differ in so many different ways, surrendering ourselves, being one in Christ, unity of the Spirit, be able to build a work for God that'll stand the storms of life, the rain of falling, the thunder clapping, yet the church still standing on that solid rock. He said the storm will come, and if you built on the sand, it'll be washed away. But if you built on the rock, it'll stand. You can build a church today that will stand regardless of what the devil and the devil's crowd throws against it. It'll stand if it's built on the rock. If there's unison, if they come together in one accord to build a church for the Lord. Are you doing your part? With every head bowed, and every eye closed, as our pianist, organist, song leader come forward. Friend, I was speaking to you this morning. You are like myself. You have your feelings. You have your opinions. You have your ideas. You're an individual. God intended you to be an individual. God intended me to be an individual. But at the same time, He expects me to be just another building block to fit myself in with the other believers, to build up the body of Christ, to build a glorious temple, a dwelling place for the Lord. How about it this morning? Have you been doing your part? Or could you see this morning where you have been one of the tools, or one of the animals, or one of the people on the boat that wasn't willing to work, that wasn't willing to be in one accord? This morning the invitation is for you. The Lord will meet you here at the altar. If you have any one of these problems in your heart, then the altar's open. Whatever you need to talk to the Lord about, you feel free to do so. Father, I thank You this morning that we are individuals and that we do have a will and we have freedom to exercise that will. The freedom to exercise our will to be in harmony with Your will. That our will would be Your will. That we would all have one will and be in one accord. Father, I pray that You would speak to hearts this morning. There's one that has a problem in this area. Help them, Lord, to confess it. Help them, Lord, to get help. And Father, there'll be a builder and not a destroyer. That Father, we all might be Shems, descendants of Christ, building up the family of God. And Father, for the results, we'll thank You. We'll praise You for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it.